How are you doing? Three people doing good, okay. Well, that's a start, huh? Okay. I'm going to talk a little bit about prayer. Whenever you start to talk about prayer, the first thing that most Christians do is feel guilty. Because we feel like we don't pray as much as we should. So why don't you look at the person next to you and say, I am not going to feel guilty about prayer today. Look at them and tell them that, okay? And now look at the person on the other side of you and say to them, but I think you probably should. I've been a pastor. I've worked in Bible college education, and for about 20 years, I've had a conference ministry. But and I've always prayed as a pastor. I always prayed every Saturday night before I had to preach on Sunday. I always prayed before I had to go to the hospital. I prayed before council meetings. I prayed, but I never, I think, understood that prayer was the center of my Christian life. I prayed to prepare myself for ministerial function or ministerial duty. You understand what I mean by that? I prayed to strengthen or prop up my life. I think what I've come to understand in the last 10 years is that the heart of the Christian life is prayer. In fact, you didn't get saved without praying. And yet you're not saved by works. We see prayer as a kind of works. There is a dimension of prayer that is duty. But there is another dimension of prayer that is beyond that. Every part of your whole Christian experience fits within this huge thing called prayer. Luther said in a powerfully indicting declaration, he is no Christian who does not pray. As a shoemaker makes a shoe and a tailor makes a coat, a Christian prays. It is what a Christian naturally does. The 90% of Americans pray. More than 50% pray every day. But the average Christian prays less than 5 minutes. We are praying on the run. We're dashing about and praying. We're praying in the shower. We're praying as we prepare ourselves. The problem with that is that while that should be a part of our larger prayer life, you can't sustain a quality relationship with fleeting prayer or fleeting dialogue, high and by. You can't do it. You need time with God. The most important thing I think I ever did for my prayer life was to build a prayer room. When we moved to North Carolina 13 years ago from Florida to support a daughter whose husband had been killed, God literally gave us a house. One of the founders of Shoe Show, I knew him, his mother and my mother were very, very close, died within 3 months of one another. And the second Sunday night I was there, he came up to me in church. He said, Doug, where are you going to live? And I said, I don't know. I'm staying at the home for children right now. I'm an orphan. I don't know where I'm going to live. He said, come by and look at my house. I got it for sale. He lived in a gated community, and I knew that based on the money he had made, he probably lived in a very nice house. Standing in his house, a couple thousand square feet upstairs, a couple thousand square feet in a walkout basement, a pool acre lot bordered by trees. I asked him, I said, Ken, how much do you want for this house? And he wouldn't tell me. He started crying. He said, what I think is that the Lord wants me to give you this house. We moved into that house, actually assumed his mortgage without a dime down, and arranged for our own loan in a couple years, and God then convicted me. He said, I've given you this beautiful house, but the only thing I have in this house is a place on the coffee table for that 50-pound Bible that you never use. There's a plaque here and there, but I don't have a space in this house. We took the basement that we had used for an office for our ministry for a little while and reconfigured it, and I built an 8x8 prayer room. I put carpet in it. I put a drop ceiling in it. I painted it. I pulled a chair in. I put an altar in. And it's the place where I often meet God. It's not the only place, but having that prayer room reminds me that I'm to be a man of prayer, that I need a secret place of prayer. When I don't go there, it calls me. When I walk by that prayer room, I can tell you there are voices coming out of that prayer room that say, I'm missing you, where are you? There are times that I dash in there intending to spend a few minutes. And I slip out to call my office and say I won't be there. There are times that I go in there and God opens the scripture and it comes alive in ways that you just can't imagine. I slipped in there Tuesday. I flew in from Canada Monday and slipped in there Tuesday after learning Monday night that a dear friend of mine, only 57 years of age, had come out of the water in Florida snorkeling, laid down on the deck of a boat and died far too young. Powerful ministry. God using him. I slipped in there and prayed for his wife. And God spoke some things to me that gave me comfort and changed my perspective about some things. Nothing is more important than your prayer life. Here's what people other than Wisconsin are doing. I'm sure it's not happening in Wisconsin, but other than Wisconsin. We are substituting our Sunday experience for daily personal encounters with God. And you cannot allow the church to do what only a daily personal relationship with God can do. Now Jesus said that his house was to be a house of preaching, I thought. Singing. Music. What? Not just prayer, actually, but prayer for the ethneta. Prayer for the nations. This is not just, in fact, most of the time when we come to church and they say it's prayer request time, what do we begin to do? We raise our hands and we ask for prayer for us. We have understood prayer in terms of how it relates to our narrow slice of pain. But the church is actually to be a place where we pray for the nations, where we see unreached people groups who have never heard the gospel and pray that God send, where we pray for the nations, kings, where we understand that in this place as we come together, God affects governments on the face of the earth. This is an extraordinarily powerful thing. But you can't allow all of your prayer time to be at the church. We need daily at-home personal prayer. Here's what I began to ask the Lord. I began to ask God what prayer was. Well, it's adoration and it's supplication and it's meditation and it's beseeching God and it's agreement and it's worship and it's consecration and it's asking God and it's praise and it's repentance and it's warfare and it's confession and it's crying out, calling out to God, and it's thanksgiving. It's all those things. And I will hear people who say, well, take 10 or 12 of those things and spend 5 minutes doing each of them. But to me, that was just far too scattered and disorganized. And I said, Lord, I need a better understanding of what prayer is. In fact, let me just really confuse it, because not only do you have all of those legitimate prayer terms, all of those things involve more. They involve discerning, wrestling in prayer, resting in prayer, pulling down, rooting out, warfare, reconciliation, agreement in prayer, watching in prayer, hearing and obeying God. It encompasses all these things, but prayer is more than even the sum total of all these components. What is prayer? How do you understand prayer? How do you get your head around prayer? Here's what I've come to understand. There are three aspects of prayer. All prayer can fit into three categories. The heart of prayer is communion with God. Would you say that with me? Communion? What are the words that are bound up in communion? Talk back to me. Together. Fellowship. Connection. What are the words embedded in the word itself? Commune. Union. By implication, not only union, but unity. Common. One. The heart of prayer is to come into oneness with God. It is to celebrate the fact of my union and unity with Him. It's to come to a place where God and I are one about the way we see things, one about what we say about things, that there is nothing between us. There is a congruence, a connection, a unity of heart, a settled sense of rest in Him. This is the heart of prayer. It's not talking. Prayer involves words. Jesus said, when you pray, say. Meditation is not the same as prayer. Thinking it is not the same as saying it. Prayer demands words. God could have thought the universe into existence, but He didn't. What did He do? He spoke it into it. This powerful thing of speech. Prayer demands words. Something happens when you hear yourself saying it. Your ears hear you saying things. Sometimes I'm revolted by the things I say in prayer. Read the Psalms. They're pretty explicit. Some of the Psalms are embarrassing. Some of the Psalms are, God, get them, kill them, crucify them, cream them, you know. Hello? I mean, you use the same Bible I do, don't you? Have you ever read those Psalms? My God, look at this, you know. Prayer is the best therapy there is. And when, with all of your disappointment and all your frustration, the first place you go is to God. And if we would do that, we would save a lot of dissension in the church. Because when you hurt my feelings, I go to somebody else. Where I should have gone was to God. I should have said, God, I know it was him that dinged my new car. He parked right next to me last Sunday, and I know he just opened the car door and dinged my car. It was him, and he didn't say anything. So I'm going to park next to him with my jalopy next time and ding his on both sides. That's what I'm going to do, God. And then you hear yourself saying that and say, God, forgive me. Prayer is a purifying, cleansing process where the things in me that are not Christ-like get brought to the surface in communion with Him. And I confess and say, God, this is the way I am. I don't want to be like this. I want you to change me, transform me. The first place I need to go with all my heartache and frustration is to God in prayer. And I come to this place of commonness. Listen, you haven't prayed well until you've prayed yourself beyond words. Until you have nothing else to say. Until whatever you say is meaningless at this point. You've come to a place of peace, deep, settled peace, and you know that you know that you know that there is a God and He loves you, and you are at one at peace with Him. This is the heart of prayer. The second piece of prayer is petition. Everybody say petition. Now, this is what we know is prayer. It's asking God for things. It's making requests of God for things. The highest petition that I can pray is inviting the kingdom or the rule or the reign of God into every situation. Not my will, but this is what I want you to do, God, but not my will, but your will be done. Submitting to the will of God. And then intercession. Everybody say intercession. Intercession is praying for others. It's petitioning in behalf of others. Actually, intercession, the greatest use of intercession is praying for the lost, for people who do not have a relationship with God. They won't be saved unless you pray for them. And if you're not praying for your lost loved ones and friends, no one else is praying for them. So the foundation of prayer, the heart of all prayer, the highest calling of prayer is communion with God. Now let's look at it again. This is the relational aspect of prayer. Everybody say that, the relational aspect of prayer. This is the legal aspect of prayer. Why? Because not everybody has a right to call upon God and make request of Him. God hears the cries or pleas of the lost, the exploited, but He hears the prayers of His people. If you come to the Father, you have to come in the... And that doesn't just mean saying the name of Jesus. It means that you've been sealed by His name. It means that you've taken His name. It means that you are His bride. It means that you belong to Him. It means that you're in covenant with Him. I was in overseas, just up in Canada. If you get in trouble overseas in Kenya, I was just in Zambia. Next door, Zimbabwe was fermenting with revolution. You get in trouble over there. What do you do? Call 911, call the police? What do you do? Pray. Not only do you pray, but you do something else. If you get in trouble in a foreign country, what are you going to do? You've got to get to the embassy. Why? Because you have no rights in that country. See, I am a citizen of... No. I'm a citizen of heaven. My name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is my home. I'm living in exile here. I'm waiting for the bridegroom to come and receive me. They're already setting the table up there. I am a pilgrim. I am a sojourner. I cannot be at home in this world, not since I've been saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit. I'm here on assignment. I'm here in exile. I'm here as a missionary. I'm here as an agent. I'm here as an emissary of that kingdom. I have a right to pray because I am a citizen of heaven. I abide by the laws of heaven. The laws, are you understanding what I'm saying? So prayer is a legal thing. When you pray, it is as if you are going to the courtroom in heaven and you are asking for a draw from the estate of Christ. You're asking that angels be dispensed to intercede and intervene in this matter and that matter. You're asking for a stay. You're asking for the Ancient of Days to bind this, to effect some legal implication. God, do this. Assert your rule here. Send the insurgent team of angels, a warfare band of angels to quell this insurrection against righteousness. God, this is extraordinary. We make an appeal to heaven. And then there is a warfare aspect of prayer. I have a responsibility to pray. Who? For whom? I have a responsibility to pray for you. I have a responsibility to pray for my nation. I have a responsibility to pray for the lost. All these things are wrapped in a fourth. And the fourth is thanksgiving and praise. Why? Because you're entering into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying if you're going to have a balanced prayer life, you start with what? Thank you. And here's what happens. Even if your heart is cold, if you will embrace the discipline of thanksgiving and just force yourself to begin to recite the things that God has done for you, it will wake up your cold heart. It will produce faith, because if he did that, what's he going to do now? And then in his presence, I need to spend second time in communion. I'm not asking for anything. I haven't come to ask you for a thing. I just want to sit at your feet. I just want to love you. I just want to tell you how much I am grateful for what you have done. You haven't prayed well until you've prayed yourself to silence. And until the deep silence in your soul acknowledges the rule and reign of God. And then the third thing that you want to do is, while you're sensing the presence of God, you want to pray for people who might not be sensing that presence, particularly for people you know and love that don't have a relationship with God. And then the fourth thing you want to do is you want to sort out your needs and say, God, would you help me know what to do about this and this and this? What do I call that up there? Petition. And then I want to end my prayer doing the same thing I started, doing what? Praising God and thanking God. If all of your prayer is asking, it's not healthy. If all of your prayer is intercession, it's not healthy. What you want is a balanced prayer life. Are you breathing here this morning? Three aspects of prayer. It's terrible to have a preacher that expects you to remember what he says. What are those three aspects of prayer now? What's going to come up here? Communion with God. And then what's going to come up? Petition, asking and receiving. And then what's going to come up here? Oh, you are so good. You're so much better than Pastor said you would be. You're so good. And the heart of prayer is what now? The heart of prayer is this thing right here. It's communion with God. This is the highest call of prayer. The noblest use of prayer is, the highest call of prayers is communion. The noblest use of prayer is when I use my relationship with God, communion, to pray for others. What would happen if I pull this triangle out right here? What would happen to these two triangles? That's exactly right. If I pull this triangle out right here in the middle, then what would happen is these two triangles right here would collapse. They would fall. The ability to make requests of God is dependent upon what? Communion. The ability to pray for others who don't have a relationship with God is dependent upon you maintaining a relationship with God. So I'm going to be mean to you. Ready? You ready? Ready for the brace yourself? If you only pray when you are in need yourself, you will not keep yourself in a place where you can regularly use prayer for noble causes. That's to pray for other people. If the only time you go to prayer is for petition, I've come to ask you for me, then you're using prayer for selfish reasons. If you want to commune with God, to love Him, and if you want to stay in that communion with God so that you can be in the middle and constantly pray for other people, so I don't have to warm myself up, I'm living in the Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. I can immediately extend the gift of prayer to other people. That's the kind of life that the Lord wants me to live. Here are the aspects of prayer I mentioned. Would you read these with me? That the heart of all prayer is communion with God. That petition, the right to ask God, who is the King and Judge, rises out of communion. If you Abide in me, then you shall ask. Intercession involves God's interference with worldly affairs. God governs by prayer, no doubt about it. He could do things, but he won't do things apart from prayer. He's chosen to use prayer. There are three kinds of churches. There are churches that pray in crisis. They don't have a regular church-wide prayer meeting. When there's a problem, they have a prayer meeting. They call a prayer meeting. This is a church that prays in crisis. They have a casual, at best, approach to prayer. Prayer is outside the regular ministries of the church that they run. They don't have an organized prayer ministry. Here's the second kind of church. It has a church with a prayer ministry. You do not want to have a church with a prayer ministry. It is a mistake. It is a wrong thing to do. No church wants a church with a prayer ministry. What you want is not a prayer ministry among other ministries. You want a prayer process which is at the heart of every church ministry you have. A lot of churches, when somebody comes in, they say, "Oh, you sing. We got a music program. Oh, you teach. Well, you can teach in our Sunday school. Oh, you're an intercessor. Wow, we got a weird group of people just like you already here. Intercessors, you can join that weird group. Or you can join our prayer ministry." No. You do not want a prayer ministry in your church. You don't want a group of prayers who are praying for all the other ministries. What you want is prayer at the heart of every ministry of the church. You want praying musicians, you want praying men, you want a praying council, you want praying elders, you want a praying women's ministry, you want a praying youth ministry, you want prayer at the heart of every ministry of the church. You don't want a casual approach to prayer, a crisis approach to prayer, and you do not want a prayer ministry that sits apart from all the other ministries. Every part of the church should be baptized in prayer. Here is a church with a prayer ministry. It has a small number praying, but a praying church. How many people are praying? Well, we're not happy until who? We get the whole church praying. In a church with a prayer ministry, there's a little bit of training offered, but in a church, a praying church, regular training. In a church with a prayer ministry, they got a prayer band, but a praying church is trying to raise up a prayer army. In a church of the prayer ministry, a few of the leaders come to pray because they're very important. You have to understand, they can't show up for just every little prayer meeting because they're doing really important things. So we can't expect the pastor and elders to, I'm picking on the pastor, and the elders and the deacons or whatever you have, to be here for prayer meeting because they really are important. They have to, there's only so much time they can give the church, so they have to come for the really important meetings. In a church that's a praying church, leaders model prayer. In a church of the prayer ministry, we open the meetings in prayer, but in a praying church, we meet just for the purpose of prayer. In a church of the praying ministry, we have a single-dimensional model for prayer. In a praying church, we have a multi-dimensional, like a smorgasbord. Few prayer opportunities here, multiple prayer opportunities here. What would be ideal in any church, even a church your size, would be a prayer group that's meeting in this church every day, or a prayer group that's meeting somewhere in the city every day. One group's praying for Israel. One group is moms praying for lost, killed kids. Another group may be praying for some social issue. You organize prayer groups around every cause imaginable. You don't expect them to have more than 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 people. They may only last for 18, 24 months. That's fine. Then another prayer group is raised up. But you want all kinds of opportunities to get together and pray around single issues. And then you want the church to gather for regular prayer, not around a single issue, but praying for the harvest, praying for the power of the Holy Spirit, praying for God to use you in a mighty and powerful way. Here's the way the typical church is organized. You got the senior pastor, you got an associate, you got staff, you got the business director, you got department leaders, you got lay volunteers and all the ministries that come underneath. That's typically the way a church is organized. Not only is it organized hierarchically, it is also organized departmentally. You got supervising staff over here. You got a senior adult ministry. You know what senior adults do, don't you? They take trips, what they're supposed to do. You know what the youth group does? Well, they have activities, and they got a youth choir and all kind of things. And the ladies, well, they have an annual tea, and you should see. The decorations are just extraordinary. And you got a children's thing. They do a musical every year, and it's just the cutest thing imaginable. And we got the singles, and they have socials, kind of a dating mating club, and it's a great, 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 great thing. And then maybe we've got an evangelism department, and maybe we've got a prayer. It's rare. Maybe we've got a discipleship ministry. All of these are departments in the church. Here's the problem. Prayer, evangelism, and discipleship cannot be departments in the church. Now, I want to say something, and I don't really mean to be critical. I say this everywhere I go. I'm worried about the church in America. I'm worried about the church in America. Here's why. Because we're organizing the church on sociological lines. Almost the first thing we do is hire a youth pastor or a children's pastor or a senior adult pastor or this pastor. Rarely do we hire a pastor of prayer, even though Jesus said, my house shall be a house of prayer. Rarely do we hire a pastor of evangelism or discipleship. We have organized the church on sociological lines. Now, is there anything wrong with having a youth choir? Anything wrong with senior adults taking trips? Anything wrong with having a children's musical? Absolutely nothing. But the problem is, we can have wonderful, nice youth events to keep our kids from joining the world and still miss the mandate of the church. I think we're doing nice things, sweet things, good things, noble things, and missing the mandate of the church. The mandate of the church was that this would be a house of prayer for the nations, and we would not finish until we had discipled those nations. So these cannot be departments in the church. They represent the essence of the church itself. So how would we do this? Well, here's what we want to do. Pastor didn't know I was going to do this, but we're going to demote him this morning. How many of you like to see the pastor demoted? I could see that you wanted to raise your hands, but you were afraid to. Let's demote the pastor. We had the pastor up here a while ago, didn't we? Let's take him and put him right at the bottom. How about that? We'll call him the pastor of mission and vision. By the way, we're going to take the elders. They were up here too. We're going to move them to the bottom too. How about that? Why would we do that? Because he that is the... That's exactly right. He the greatest among you, the leader should be the... least the servant of all. So are we going to do away with those things we mentioned? No, we're going to keep the youth ministry and the men's ministry and the family ministry and singles ministry. We'll keep all those departments, and we're going to have all these department leaders, and we're going to continue to do ministry to people. When I prayed this morning, I thought, this is going to be the sweetest, most wonderful time, and I have a mean spirit that's on me. In fact, I'm so disappointed with the mean things I'm saying, I may not stay for worship this morning. I know these are cutting things I'm saying to you. We have made the church a place of nurture. We think the church is here to minister to us. And if I don't get fed, Pastor, I'm going to go somewhere else. I've already checked out another church down here. I'm going to go fed because the church is about me. It's about me. No, it's not about you. Pastor, I wanted us to have youth things for our kids. It's about me. It's about us. It's about the church serving us. I've come to check out the things that this church offers. Because if I pay my tithes, I want to get what I'm paying for. I expect a value out of the church. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we think? Isn't that what, not you, but the other church just right down the road here. That's what we think. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with ministering to people. But what we've not done is we've not accomplished mission through people. Because you are not here to be on the end. You are called to be in the middle. You will be given, I hope, bread today to give to somebody else. You are being ministered to and built up because you are called to be a minister years ago. The heartbeat of Pentecost, the heartbeat of the Reformation, the heartbeat of the New Testament is that every member is a minister. Everyone is. So here's what we've got to do. We've got to take those things that Jesus told us that we needed to do, prayer, evangelism, discipleship. They can't be departments. They need to run through every department. We need praying children and praying singles and praying families and praying men and praying youth. We need even to teach our kids, our singles, our youth, how to do evangelism. We need discipleship processes going on in every one of these. We not only need to minister to people, we need to get people healthy enough to accomplish mission through people. Here are the implementing leader. Here are leaders of mission and vision. This is a matrix approach to accomplishing the mission of the church. I gotta hurry. So here's what that means. It means that we have to move the church from being a place of nurture, where we come just to get our own souls warmed. We have to move it from a place of nurture, not that we're going to abandon nurture, but we have to move it from a place of nurture to a place of mission. We have to move the pastor from being a caregiver, shepherd, relator to the pastor as a missionary trainer. Do you know only China and India have more unchurched people than America? By that measurement, we are now the third largest mission field in the world. And we have raised now a whole new generation, not just down and out kids, but up and out kids who don't know the Lord's Prayer, who don't know who Joseph, who Mary are, who do not know who wore the coat of many colors, who don't know Moses. They don't even know the basic Bible stories. We have raised a generation. We have watched this nation turn away from God on our watch. And we will even see a great awakening and see this nation run back to God, or this will not be a safe place for our grandchildren. Because this is turning out not to be like Europe, where they have a passive relationship and posture towards the church. This is turning out to be a place where there is an antagonistic relationship to the church, a persecuting kind of relationship to the church. We need to see a great awakening, which means we've got to release our pastor. He can't be here to serve the people, to come and have tea and crumpets with us anymore. We've got to release him to serve God, to be a holy man of God. And if he takes off every week and spends a night somewhere seeking God and praying all night, then that's what he needs to do. Because we need the whole community to say, that's a holy man of God. That's a man of God. That's a man after God's heart. We need to move from our being members to everybody here is a minister. We need to move from I'm a plumber, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, to I'm a missionary cleverly disguised as a mailman, and the government pays me to prayer walk the city every day. We need to move from the church ecclesia gathered here to the church diaspora scattered through the community. We need to move from a come to church back to a go ye gospel, from the temple to the city, from building to redeeming the land. I am running out of time, and I haven't even gotten to where I need to get to. So what would a local church prayer ministry look like? Here's what it looks like. Four dimensions. Everybody say four. Now, I gave you a theology of prayer earlier, just for review. What was that theology of prayer? What? Communion and petition and intercession, all wrapped in thanksgiving. Here's the strategy for the church. First thing you have to lay down is everybody needs a personal at home daily to be like Jesus' prayer life. Everybody needs to be praying at home every day. This is transformational prayer. God, change me. Make me like Christ today. Let me walk in the Spirit. Touch through my touching, love through my loving, care through my caring, speak through my speaking, until you, the invisible God, are made visible in me. And people see Christ and say, it couldn't be you, and they glorify God. Give me an opportunity to testify of you today. Walk with me today. Everybody needs to do that every day. That needs to happen every day. Then you need, at church, you need a well-developed house of prayer. The corporate participatory. the church ought to gather weekly, not less than monthly, just to pray. Just to pray, just to seek God. No preaching, not to speak of, no teaching. Jim Cimbala in New York, Brooklyn Tab, on Tuesday night, he says, if you can't come to any other meeting, come to the prayer meeting. 6 o'clock, the doors open, and there'll usually be a line. An hour, people are waiting to get into the prayer meeting. They'll come in and find a place. Music will be playing. Lights will be dimmed. If you whisper to somebody, someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, this is not time to talk to one another. It's time to talk to God. 7 o'clock, a worship team will come out 5 to 10 minutes. They'll worship. Then 15 minutes, no more than that, Jim may share a thought about prayer, and then it will become thunder in the house. People will get on their face. People will walk about. People will pray. 5, 10 minutes on this subject, 5, 10 minutes on that subject. Jim will keep directing the prayer meeting. Sometimes there'll be small groups. Sometimes something else. At the end, they may have elders there to pray for your needs, but they're not there fundamentally to pray for people's needs. They're there to pray the fire down, that God moves, that every Sunday morning when people walk into that place, they feel the sense of God's presence, that chains fall off people, that they are delivered and they're set free by the power and grace of God. They understand the power of prayer. One of the greatest mega churches in ancient, 4 or 5, you know, a couple hundred years ago was Spurgeon's church. What people don't know is that it wasn't the silver tongue of Spurgeon preaching to 5,000. It was what Spurgeon called his boiler room. 1,000 intercessors praying on Saturday night. And when Spurgeon hit the pulpit, God's power came. And he preached with thunder. And glory came. Finney, at times 500, hundreds of people would fall on their face. They would be carried out, literally be under the power of God for days. People experiencing what the power of Finney's preaching wasn't in his preaching. It was in the praying of Daniel Nash. Because next door from where Finney was preaching, Daniel Nash would be on his knees praying. He would come into a city and walk the city and pray. Sometimes he'd be out in the woods 3/4 of a mile from where he was praying. A farmer in his barn hears voices of, and it's Daniel Nash praying. He's praying with such fervor that the farmer falls to the dirt floor of his own barn and begins to repent. Finney gets to town and this lady meets him and says, Mr. Finney said, do you know a Daniel Nash? Finney said, I do. There's something terribly wrong. He and two others are at my boarding house and they've not taken a bit of food in the days that they're there. There's groaning and strange sounds coming out of their room. I open their room and all three of them are on the floor like they're wrestling with something invisible. Finney said, sounds normal to me. They were having encounters with God. And by prayer, Finney preached with extraordinary power. You need a church that's praying, doing business with God, transactional business with God. And then every church needs to identify their intercessors. Who are the people that are gifted and called to pray? Why? Because these are the ones that are going to be praying at home. And these are the ones that are going to show up at a prayer meeting. Intercessors have prayer fire in their heart all the time. Most of the time, we've not identified them, not trained them, not teamed them, not debriefed them. And then lastly, every church needs prayer evangelism. You ought to be praying for the lost. There ought to be a wall somewhere, a room somewhere where you've got a list of people praying for the lost. In Memphis, Tennessee, Southern Baptist Church there, a lady who was denied daycare privileges for a child because she couldn't pay her bill, decided that she was not going to leave that alone. So she reported that her children had been sexually abused. It wasn't true. The media jumped on it, and before they knew it, the church had spent $2 million defending themselves against false charges. To this day, they still show pictures of that church, even though the church proved itself innocent. Greg Fazale went there, and there's just a few hundred people left in the church, very discouraged. Southern Baptist is saying to him, just close the place down. You can't get anywhere. Greg Fazale said, there's only one way we can resurrect this church from the dead, and that's pray. And he called the church to prayer. One group listed 93 friends and family of unsaved people in the church. And every week they met and called out those 93 names. at the end of 1 year, 87 of the 93 had come to Jesus Christ. Christian Missionary Alliance pastor doing interim work comes to a church. He says, I'm going to be with you six months at the most before your new pastor comes. The most important thing I could do is pray for your lost loved ones. I'd like to have a picture of them. I'd like for you to tell me something about them. And if possible, I'd like for you to introduce them. At the last night before he was to pack up and leave the next day, he called the lead chairman of the church board. And here's what he said. He said, I'm so concerned because the first man that was given to me has not come to Christ. And that man that night said, Pastor, I'm concerned too. He stayed up all night. He said he couldn't sleep. He absolutely could not sleep. He could not sleep. This pastor said, I can't leave. The first man who was given to me doesn't know Christ. The next morning when that man got up that did not know Christ, he said to his wife, honey, I don't want you to leave work and go to work without praying with me. All night long I've had this sense that I need to know God, this desperate sense that today is the day of my salvation. I want you to pray with me. I know you've always wanted me to become a Christian. Pray with me today to become a Christian. What about the other 25 on his list? Every one of those in that 6 months had come to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, the most powerful thing that you can do for other people is pray. See, I'm hearing sounds. We think, I'll stop. We think, here's our mistake. We think we can get the right argument and convince people rationally that they ought to pray the sinner's prayer. We know better than that. We know better than that. It's not a head thing. It's a heart thing. People have to be prayed open to the gospel. The God of this world has blinded their minds. That's why your brother, though he was raised in the church, just like you were, will never come here. He's in bondage. Don't tell him that. He'll bloody your nose, but he is. He's blind and he's bound. And only when someone prays the price for him to even come to a place of openness will he receive Jesus Christ. If you're not praying for him, nobody is. You pull them out of the fire as if you rescue them from hell itself. You raid hell. I will not let you have them. This is my brother. I will not let you have my kids. You will not have them. You pray in the Holy Spirit. That's prayer. The first step in evangelism. If you want to see a revival in this community, the first thing is passionate prayer for the lost. A good church has identified, mobilized, trained, teamed intercessors. A good church has people praying at home every day. A good church has a healthy prayer meeting. And a good church is not just praying for itself. It's praying for the nations. It's praying for the lost. It's praying for the community. It's praying for the mayor. Amen. Pastor,